Blog Talk Radio.
La notte a Terzil.
It was very late at night.
Sta sempre a piatra far.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lo stane a marata piatra che non fa la mini.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stam și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Deodată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România mă urmări cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars.
După mine și aici.
So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-a lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unii sisteri.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you?
Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici e Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să
faci? What will you do with me, I
said? Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right. Welcome, everybody. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am your host, Michael Boldea. And yes, as of today, let's see, October 26th, we are live. My apologies for last week. Technical difficulties. It happens. We got some thunderstorms. The internet was a little spotty. And then when I tried to get on Skype, which is the medium by which we broadcast to Blog Talk Radio. Well, Skype wouldn't work. So, again, my apologies for last week. It's been an interesting couple of weeks in the world. Things seemingly have calmed down a little bit. But it's a temporary lull. So if you're thinking the worst is behind us, let's just say that I'm highly skeptical. The Boldea family has been packing and moving all week. I spent the better part of today with Gino's son and a couple other brothers who were generous enough to offer their time and their muscles, as the kids like to say, to help us move. The new baby's coming. We outgrew our apartment, so it was time to go to greener pastures if those exist. So I am weary. I'm feeling muscles I haven't felt in a very long time. Because it's strange how much stuff accumulates over the years. When we started going through all the stuff, for every one thing that brought a happy memory or brought a memory of any sort, there were, 20 other things that were useless, like, pens and pencils and dead batteries and remote controls to things we had no clue what they went to. It's just, there's a remote control. Do we have one of these? Nope. What's it doing here? I don't know either. So it was interesting to just pack up the place. We'd been living there for 14, 15 years. As you can probably tell, I don't like moving very much. I find it a very depressing task. So wherever I happen to be, I put down roots and I sort of stay. I did travel enough in my earlier years, and I traveled a lot. I started traveling when I was 12 years old. I was my grandpa's translator. He didn't speak any English, so I interpreted what he said from Romanian into English, and it was a young age to start living out of a suitcase, and so I got used to it. And after his passing, I started traveling by myself, and I started preaching. And I never thought that I would take to settling down as I have. But since Victoria came along, which is my older daughter, now Melina Rose is on the way. She's due December 7th. So I'm going to be a dad with two daughters. Happy days are here again. But yeah, it's been an interesting few years. And I'm very thankful to God that my daughters are seemingly healthy, by all accounts. My wife is healthy. I'm as healthy as I can be, given my propensity to enjoy sweet things. And God is good. Even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of hard times, even, we can acknowledge the goodness of God because we see His hand in our lives. We can acknowledge the goodness of God because we see His ever-present thumbprint in the little things and in the big things alike. I'm just astounded at how we came about getting our home. I'm astounded that, you know, we even got it. And all I can do is be thankful to God because His grace is bountiful and His mercy is bountiful. And the only thing that He asks in return is for our whole hearts. God doesn't do negotiation very well. God's not God in the hopes of striking a deal. How do I put this nicely and gently? Because I know it'll offend some people because they think that they can talk their way into God's good graces, even though they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I've seen enough people try to play this game with God wherein they should know by now that it doesn't work. They should know by now that there is no hope of getting God to act against His own nature simply because we're unwilling to repent of something in our lives. If God called something sin 2,000 years ago, He still calls it sin today. If God called something abomination 2,000 years ago, He still calls it abomination today. It doesn't matter how many people say that God has changed. It doesn't matter how many people say that God has gone back on His word and now, you know, gives a big thumbs up to what He couldn't stand in His own word. It doesn't matter how many pastors betray truth in the hope of becoming more popular. God is not there to make deals or concessions with man. God is not a politician. God is not someone that we can trifle with and think that, well, you know, it's not going to affect us in any way. Now, the reason I'm going down this particular trail is because I've had conversations with some young people in recent days. I don't know how or why, but God's bringing a lot of young people across my path. And I can say young people now because I'm 43 next year. And these are kids in their 20s who see the world very differently than I see it now being 43. And even though they don't come out and say that, you know, they think they can change God's mind by their words and by their actions. I do think that they believe it. They actually believe that they can talk God out of keeping his promise, whether for the good or for the bad. Because, you know, we like to talk about the promises of God only in the context of the positive. But there are certain things that God also says which aren't so positive. There is a verse in the Bible that says, the soul that sins shall die. So if we believe wholeheartedly that God will keep his promises regarding the positive aspects of our lives, regarding the blessing aspects of our lives, then we have to likewise believe that when God says nothing wicked or defiled will enter his kingdom, he meant it. We have to believe that he meant that just as much as I will bless thee and keep thee. Deny the passages of God's word that we don't like or that ruffle our feathers, and wholeheartedly embrace the ones that make us feel good and giddy. We either accept it for what it is, we either accept it in its entirety, or we reject it in its entirety. So, this is the conundrum a lot of people are confronted with nowadays. They want to believe all the positive scriptures. They want to believe all the scriptures that talk about blessing and grace and forgiveness and love. They want to believe all the scriptures that talk about abundance. But they don't want to believe the scriptures that talk about the testing of our faith. They don't want to believe the scriptures that talk about suffering persecution. They don't want to talk about the scriptures that point to an end of days very different than what is being taught in many churches, especially regarding where the church will be during those days. So, just a thought. Either you believe all of God's word or you believe none of God's word. God's word is not a buffet for you to pick and choose what part of it you're going to believe. You either believe all of it or you believe none of it. And once again, as always, the choice is yours. You choose whether you believe the whole counsel of God. You choose whether you believe the word of God in its entirety. But know this, that if you only choose to believe the passages that fall in line with your current lifestyle because you're unwilling to repent and come in harmony and in line with what the Word of God demands, then by your actions, you're saying that you don't believe any of it. So what's been happening this week? Well, a lot, apparently, and nothing. I'm honestly burnt out on politics and politicians. I think politics is a dirty business. I think it is a business. I think the notion of public service in politics is a fairy tale. People get into politics for power and money. They don't get into politics to serve the public good. Now, I generalize with the exception of a handful of individuals, my generalization is true. There are some, I believe there are some, whose intent and desire is to serve the people. The only problem is that those whose desire is to serve the people are so few, and the overwhelming majority of politicians in a place like Washington are nothing more than hedonists who just want to fill their coffers, that those few get silenced time and again every time they try to do something good. So I'm not holding out hope for a lot of change. I'm not holding out hope for a lot of progress, because the handful of individuals who want to do good, the handful of individuals who want to serve the people, as I said, are being shouted down by the great majority of the louts who think that they are owed salaries and bodyguards and limousines because they duped enough people into voting for them. So I'm not going to talk about politics tonight, but I came across something that's very interesting, and I don't know what to make of it. You know, 2-3 days ago, there was this big hubbub that they were going to release all of the remaining JFK assassination documents. Just as I was coming on tonight, there's a caveat to it. It says President Trump delays the release of hundreds of remaining JFK assassination documents, bowing to national security concerns. Now, the question that I have, one that stands out, one that is it must be asked, to be honest with you. It's a paramount question. After 50 years, what exactly could be a national security concern regarding the JFK assassination? After 50 years. Now, if all of the individuals involved in the thing were 20 years and younger, they'd be in their 60s and 70s. How exactly would the remaining documents be a national security concern? This is what I can't wrap my mind around. What's in those documents? What's in those papers? That is a question that is like an itch that I just can't scratch. But I'm going to get into this article because it's fascinating that after 50 years, somebody convinced the President of the United States that there are still national security concerns. So it says this: President Trump delayed the release of hundreds of classified documents related to the John F. Kennedy assassination Thursday evening, bowing to pressure from the CIA, the FBI, and other federal agencies. The president approved the immediate release of 2,800 records by the National Archives, following a last-minute scramble in the face of a 25-year legal deadline. The rest will be reviewed during a 180-day period. In a memo released by the White House, Trump said, "I am ordering today that the veil finally be lifted." If he got a chance to look at these documents, his turn of phrase is very curious to me. If he knows what's in those documents, the fact that he calls it a veil that will finally be lifted. Again, very, very curious to me. It continues and it says, at the same time, executive departments and agencies have proposed to me that certain information should continue to be redacted because of national security, law enforcement, and foreign affairs concerns. I have no choice today, accept those redactions rather than allow potentially irreversible harm to our nation's security. Again, 50 years hence, what could possibly still pose a national security concern? What could possibly be so explosive in those papers still after 5 decades that both the CIA and the FBI are insistent that certain parts of it be redacted. See, I think what the average citizen is beginning to understand, what the average citizen is beginning to undoubtedly see, is that all is not as it seems. See, we used to laugh at the conspiracy theorists and we used to mock them. But in recent months, a lot of the stuff that sounded really kooky and that sounded really out there has become sort of mainstream. And the wild theories have been proven to be true. That's the scary thing to me. That what we thought was quackery, what we thought was so out there that the individual spouting it should be wearing a tinfoil hat, is being proven to be true. That should concern us. Because by all accounts, we've had the wool pulled over our eyes for, what, 50 years? And even the president of the United States himself can't bring himself to just put it out there. So much for the veil being lifted, huh? What else was in the news that I found completely comical? Oh, Russia. Not so much in the news anymore, is it? Remember we talked about this a long time ago? Because every time you turned on the news, the only word you'd hear was Russia. Well, interestingly enough, it would seem that the people who colluded with the Russians wasn't really the Trump team. It wasn't the Trump officials. But rather, oh mercy, surprise, surprise, the Clinton side of the aisle. So now it's coming out that it was the Clinton administration who funded the now famous dossier that was put together regarding Trump and the Russians. And it was just foolishness on its face. I mean, even when it came back at, when it came out, who was it? Oh, the Maverick. The Maverick himself gave it to the FBI. So listen to this. The Hillary Clinton campaign paid upwards of $8 or $9 million to have an ex-English spy put together this dossier on Trump, and none other than the Maverick himself, John McCain, gave it to the FBI, and apparently he didn't think this was a joke. Because if you read what was in this dossier, it reads like a third grader's attempt at a spy novel. It's just ridiculous. Somebody made a lot of money making this stuff up, and nobody batted an eye, man, because they wanted it to be true. But the hypocrisy of the other side, where they kept going on and on about Russian collusion, even though there was none, when all the while they're the ones funding dossiers and trying to work with former KGB agents just so they would win the election, is just astounding. But since the tables have been turned, have you been hearing as much about Russia as you used to? Because every single newscaster and host was apoplectic. They wanted to hang somebody for treason, even if it was the president of the United States, because, man, there was collusion. No evidence. But right after they lost, they came out with this nugget, Russian collusion. They accused the other side of something they were doing themselves, and they kept pounding this for, what, 6 months? None of us are going to get those 6 months back. 6 months of our lives were wasted on Russia by the people who are supposed to report the truth and report the news. Honestly, do you still think you're not being propagandized? Every single day, by every single outlet, nonstop, continuously. Do you still not believe that you're being propagandized by every single crutch in your possession, whether it's a smartphone, a laptop, a computer, or a television? You are being bombarded with propaganda every single day. Only going to get worse. So yeah, I found the fact that after 50 years, they still insist on redacting certain portions of the records in the National Archives. I'm very curious as to what's in there. And the way it was framed, there's only a handful of options, really. Either it was an inside job and the CIA had JFK assassinated, or another nation and its agents plotted and carried out the assassination. But one thing is certain. If it was just a guy picking his nose in a book depository who took a lucky shot, I don't see why they'd be redacting anything 50 years after the event. And you start listening to these guys and the conspiracy theories and go, oh my, which one's going to be true? Because one of them has to be. This is the one thing that we have to realize is that the one certainty, seeing as they're still redacting documents 50 years after the fact, the one certainty is that the explanation we were given for the past 50 years, that it was one guy, one lucky shot up from, you know, in the book depository, is untrue. There is more to this story by the mere fact that they decided to secret certain things after 50 years. It's just mind-boggling. So I'm very curious how this is going to turn out, and I'm very curious as to the spin that they're going to attempt to, serve the American public. Because no one's reporting truth anymore. No one's reporting the news anymore. Everything is carefully managed and manicured and selected cause you to reach a certain conclusion. See, I read certain articles from the strangest places, like Europe, like England, like, and they never reached the American mainland. I showed my wife an article, 2 days ago, and she couldn't believe it. Two homosexual men in England who adopted a little girl, one of them, 6 months old or something. It took them, a week to kill her because she wouldn't stop crying or something. That never made it to American news. That never made the headlines because it doesn't fit the narrative. You had some transgender individual rape a little girl in Wyoming. That never made the news because it doesn't fit the narrative. See, the one problem that they're having, however, is that they don't hold the keys to the kingdom anymore. They're not the only source of information anymore. The internet has even the playing field. And now people are getting information from various sources. And they can't really control people here anymore. They're going to try to. They've talked about it for a very long time. And they're still trying to float that particular balloon. You know, there's too much false news out there. There's too much fake news. We need to control what gets put out to people. We need to have disclaimers, and we need to, and every single, you know, every other week or so, there's a balloon that's floated. One of these so-called servants of the people comes out with another idea that you can tell wasn't theirs, because the words they use to explain what they mean are words that they don't use any other time. So you know that somebody fed it to them. You know that somebody instructed them, for lack of a better term, on what to say. And they'll talk about net neutrality, and they'll talk about, you know, fairness, and they'll talk about articles being vetted. Now, you didn't vet a guy who served two terms as president of the United States. That you couldn't vet. But you want to vet an article written by a guy in pajamas in his mom's basement. Come on. But see, this is the absurdity that we've come to, because they realize they're losing control. They're losing the grip. They're losing the narrative. They cannot control the narrative anymore. And if you can't control the narrative anymore, eventually people will come to know the truth. And the one thing that you must prepare for, and I say this with all due sincerity and honesty, the one thing you must prepare for is just how disturbing and unbelievable the truth really is. Again, what you believe to be the truth all this time is not. This is proven. Something just popped up on my news feed. And again, seeing as we were just discussing this a second ago, Russia denies being behind president's murder hours before Donald Trump has even released classified docs. Huh. Well, this is interesting. Remember, this just popped up. This was not planned. This is unrehearsed. So we were talking about either there being a plot and an assassination attempt, which was carried out successfully by another nation. And here we are. Russia denies being behind president's murder hours before Donald Trump has even released classified documents. Well, fear not, Russia. Apparently, they're being redacted as we speak. So the truth will not be as easy to come by as we think. So let's see what this article has to say. That's interesting. The never-before-seen 3,000 files are expected to shed light on the visit of Harvey Lee Oswald to the Soviet Union before JFK was assassinated in Dallas. Russia has denied any role in the assassination of John F. Kennedy before secret files about the murder are made public today. Fascinating documents due to be released by the U.S. government are expected to shed light on Lee Harvey Oswald's trip to the Soviet Union. Well, well. And the plot, as they say, thickens, because the article continues and says some claim Oswald, who was identified as the assassin by five official investigations into the death, might have contacted Soviet secret services and undergone special training. But this afternoon, Russia moved quickly to dismiss any suggestion they had a role in the death of JFK in Dallas on November 22nd, 1963. Huh. Well. Now, if you thought the Democrats were screaming bloody murder about Russia, if there's any weight to this, if those documents hold any sort of insinuation that the Russians had a hand in it, imagine the cries then. So, peace is a fragile thing. Let's put it that way. And the more individuals choose to chip away at the idea of peace, the more fragile it becomes. And it doesn't take a lot to fracture it altogether, especially among nations that aren't sworn enemies, but there's animus there. And there has been animus between Russia and the U.S. for a very long time. We've tried to manage it. We've tried to massage it. We've tried to ignore it at times. But the animus has always been there. And it doesn't take a lot for the veil, if you will, of decency or of civility to be ripped off. And for the true face of man to come to the surface. Because civility only works when the other party chooses to be civil. If the other party is attempting to kill you, civility is no longer an option. And this goes for a lot of nations who we want to, you know, befriend or who we want to integrate and make part of this diverse stew we call America. You can't force diversity on people that don't want to integrate. And that's another lesson that hopefully we will learn before it's too late. So that to me was the most interesting piece of news as far as implications are concerned. Because if they just released the documents, then, oh well, it wouldn't have been that big an issue or that big a deal. But when you start redacting things that are 50 years old, citing national security, let's just say my interest is piqued. Another thing that happened this week, actually today, was that a new war on the opioid crisis has been declared by the president and by this administration. And you know what? You see it in small towns and big towns alike. It's one of those things that becomes unavoidable because you can start, you know, you can tell when somebody's not quite right, when something's just a little off kilter. You can tell when somebody has an issue. And you notice more and more of those people. I walk through a store and you notice the people that it's just glazed over look. They're just walking the aisles with that look in their face like they don't know where they are or they don't know why they're there. That's scary to me. So I'm not saying that the opioids are not a real crisis. I believe they are. But I think that the war on opioids is going to be pretty much as successful as the war on drugs. Because we come back to the undeniable reality that the root cause of opioid abuse, the root cause of drug abuse, the root cause of everything that man does to harm himself is sin. And until we deal with the root cause, we're never going to get rid of the symptoms. You see, opioid abuse is a symptom. Drug abuse is a symptom. The underlying illness, the underlying disease is sin. And you don't deal with sin by starting a new task force. You don't deal with sin by declaring a new war. You deal with sin by repenting. You deal with sin by falling to your knees and crying out to God and admitting your fault and acknowledging that only He can forgive and only He can restore you. That's how we solve the opioid crisis. That's how we solve the drug abuse crisis. That's how we solve every thing that we've named a crisis in this nation, via repentance, via falling on our faces before a living God and crying out to Him for mercy. Anything less than repentance is putting a Band-Aid on a bullet hole. It's not going to work. This is what we need to understand. This new war on opioids, it's not going to work. They may get more expensive. People may go to greater extremes to get their fix. But as far as cleaning people up and as far as getting them to quit, a new war is not going to do it. And I know that it's a good distraction. I know it makes for interesting headlines for a little while. A new war on opioids. Well, yeah. But is anyone going to be left standing by the time this war is over? And look, I understand. I really do. How horrible a thing this abuse has become. And apparently, statistically speaking, things have gotten so bad that they've declared opioid crisis a public health emergency. Essentially, this is a declaration that stops short calling it, what, a national emergency. So basically, it's a public health emergency. Enough people out there are abusing opioids that it's a public health emergency. And there's an article that says President Donald Trump, surrounded by addicts and their families, declared opioid addiction a public health emergency Thursday as he sought to accelerate a federal government response to the crisis. "We can be the generation that ends the opioid epidemic," Mr. Trump said. Yes, we can be the generation that ends the opioid epidemic if we are the generation that chooses to repent. If not, then we will not be the generation that ends the opioid epidemic. We're going to try. but we will have no success. Because in order for an individual to be freed from the clutches of addiction, in order for an individual to be freed from the clutches of sin, they must come to the foot of the cross in repentance. They must turn away from that which they know they've been a slave to. And if they do not, they will try and fail and try again and likely fail again. Because only the blood of Jesus washes us of sin. Doesn't gloss over it, doesn't paint over it. It removes it. See, that's what a lot of people don't understand, is that they're trying to quit something by getting addicted to something else. People trying to quit alcohol get addicted to NyQuil. People trying to, you know, quit drugs get addicted to nicotine. That sort of, you know, and the justification is, well, at least it's not. But there is another option. There is another path where you don't choose the lesser of two destructive things that you're addicted to. Be free from all of them. You don't have to cycle down to something less destructive. You can leave it behind. I was talking about moving earlier when we started the program. And this is the best way that I can describe what repentance is vis-a-vis sin. We moved out of our old apartment today. And there was a lot of stuff that we chose not to take with us because it wasn't worth it. So what we did is we took that stuff and we put them in trash bags and we threw them out. See, a lot of people want to grow in God, but still drag everything from their past along with them. They're like spiritual hoarders who can't separate themselves from their past, who can't put their past in a trash bag, tie it up, throw it in the dumpster, and move on to something greater, to something more. I don't know who this is for, but this is for somebody that's listening to my voice. You will never grow in God the way you desire to if you choose to be a spiritual hoarder. If you want to break ties with the past, then break ties with the past. If you want to break ties with your old life, then break ties with your old life. Don't try to spiritualize something that cannot be spiritualized simply because you're unwilling to part with it. Look, there were things that I was on the fence about that I decided to throw out because I realized that I didn't really need it. Now, I didn't become a minimalist. I don't have just one t-shirt and one pair of underwear. Don't get me wrong. But Gino can attest to this. I gave away a good 90% of my clothing. Because they'd been hanging in a closet. And I realized I've got 20 shirts, but I still have three that are my favorite that I wear all the time. And around the office, my little brother and my sister-in-law make fun of me because some of those shirts that are my favorites now have holes in them because I've worn them so much. But they're my favorite. So yeah, when we found out that we'd gotten the place and that we were moving, I called Gino and he came and he picked up a lot of my stuff because I realized I didn't need it. It was just a burden. I'd have to pack it all up and then unpack it again and watch him hanging in a closet for another 15 years. You know what you need to let go of. You know what you don't need. It's not as hard as you may think. I'm not sitting here going, wow, I gave that suit away. I don't even remember what suit. Because I hadn't worn it in such a long time. It was just hanging there. And when I'd go and reach for a shirt, I'd see it. And then I'd forget about it again, and then I'd see it again. It was just constantly there and unnecessarily so. There's some people who like to know that their vice or their pet sin is still within reach for some unexplainable reason. Even though they were freed from it, even though they repented of it, there are still people that like to know that their sin is within arm's reach just in case. Well, just in case of what? We put ourselves in positions easily compromised, and then we blame the devil when we are compromised. Get rid of it. Do away with it. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it sit on a shelf and, well, you know, I glance at it from time to time. Why? If the Son has made you free, then you are free indeed. So if you are holding on to something, it's your choice. Why would you hold on to something that has the potential to shackle you when the Son has made you free? Why would you choose subjugation, pain, and loss of family and dignity over freedom? Now, I know we were talking about opioid addiction, and that's just one of many things. Because nowadays, there are a lot of sins that enslave people to the point that nothing else matters to them. And they watch their lives fall apart. And they watch their families fall apart. And they watch their health fall apart. And still they cling to it, man. until everyone is gone and everything is gone. And all you have is that thing that destroyed your life, who now wants to end it. I have someone close to me who is an alcoholic. And because of this one thing, he chose to do away with his family, with his business, with his career, and with his health. And now all he is a miserable man who's got nothing left in this world but the bottle. And it's slowly killing him. And nothing I say can get through. And at this point, the only thing that can help is the one thing that can help the opioid crisis and everything else, and that is repentance. Anyway, thank you all for joining us. Thank you for listening. We will be here again next week, Lord willing. Hopefully I'll be a little more rested, a little less weary. But thank you for joining us, and thank you for listening. Until next time, God bless you. God keep you. And if Gino has anything to say, then the floor is his.
Thank you, Mike. Again, we want to let you know that if you have questions for Mike, you can email them at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. If you have prayer requests as well, please send them in. We do pray every day, and we consider them very important. Any kind of prayer request, if it's important to you, it's important to us. And you can send them as well into lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. Please check out the website, handofhelp.com. Please get the word out about the messages for America. I think right now in the hour that we're in, we have this time to speak out and to stand up and to blow a trumpet. The Wake Up America message we have in track form. And you can order those and pass them out. Dreams and Visions from God. Michael has a book, and Dimitru, very pertinent dreams. The Lord has given our ministry, and many other books and CDs. Well, you can get the new album I just put out called Stand With God. And keep us in prayer. May God bless you, and may God strengthen you, and may you have a great night in the Lord. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.